Last year, when Rose would pick our daughter up from school, Mrs. Randolph would address her and the other moms as Mom. As in, "Hi, Mom, don't forget tomorrow is..." whatever, right? And this seemed to be a less formal version of what we heard when she said that to us, or to her, "Hello, mother of one of my students." Aside from sounding a bit weird, having this grown woman call another grown woman Mom, and our kids call their mother Mom, random adults don't, calling someone Mom seems as if she's trying to be direct but personal somehow. I don't know you enough to use your first name, but saying Mrs. Downs would be too formal. It's like a doctor telling their patients to eat more veggies, or a car salesperson saying to a prospective buyer, "This car will make you go vroom vroom," right? It just doesn't fit. It doesn't sound right. I don't believe, in fact, that it makes it any more personal, actually. Of course, I'm still struggling to learn everyone's name here, too. You guys were great for the first month, but now you've stopped telling me your names, and I'm still having to now relearn it for real. And I'm lousy at that stuff. But could you imagine if on our way out of church, I shook your hand, everyone, and said, "Hi, parishioner." Because it's something about our names that it's, our lives are more than just the details of who we are. But in fact, it's more than just the name, too. We are more than our names and our descriptors. We're people with aspirations and hopes and dreams and histories and futures. And that's why I can honestly say that the least important part of this gospel story is that Mary, the mother of God, is a mom-to-be and a virgin. Or was a virgin, or remained a virgin, or any of that nonsense. She isn't the singular aspect, the one thing about her that we focus on. She is more than a mother. She is more than a saint. Now, last week, we explored how John the Baptizer was revealing God's hope for us through the transformation of baptism. Right? John was doing this new thing. It was a brand new thing, a new thing with this old practice. It was a new kind of baptism and a new kind of ritual purification. And he was breaking the bonds while he was at it, the bonds to the temple and to the royal priesthood and to the blood sacrifice and to the economic exploitation this whole environment had on the poor. Right? Out there in the wild, on the other side of the river, people could come, repent, and find a whole new life of grace. So today, we get Mary, also revealing. Because she is singled out, blessed among all people, to singularly participate in God's coming to us in a new way. Joseph, by the way, despite all the dad protectors out there who want Joseph to be a big deal, notice he's not even in the story. And he doesn't get to honestly participate. Not here. Not this part. God is bringing all of this to Mary. And the angel says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And these words confuse her, right? These are not the Christian tropes as we are used to hearing them, right? She doesn't hear them the same way. The angel declares, not only is she favored, but she is the favored. She's the favored one. Meaning there are others who are favored, but they are not favored as she is. And then she also hears the angel say, "The Lord is with you," which is so totally normal to us. We're used to saying that God is with us, right? We say God is with us rather than "the Lord be with you." And we say that to each other all the time. Don't worry, God is with you in this. But despite those promises to be with us, God's promise was not necessarily understood as a promise to each of us individually and exclusively. It wasn't to each person separate from the community, right? It was to the community. She had no reason to believe that God would be there, as in being in that room with her, and yet here is this angel making a claim that sounds precisely like that. Notice also she is not freaking out about the angel itself, right? I mean, as we would if we were sitting here, standing there in that room, wherever that room might be, and this angel shows up, that's what would freak us out, but it's not what freaks her out. What freaks her out is the words that come out of the angel's mouth. Seriously. And this angel is telling Mary about herself and about God. And the angel tells her what is to happen, what's going to happen next. And how does she respond to that news? She uses the same line that Isaiah used. She uses the same line that Samuel used. "Here am I." The story continues past this part that we read. But Mary asked the angel the question that any of us would ask if we were in her shoes. Why me? But the angel doesn't really want to answer that question. That's not the angel's business. It is what Mary does next that reveals why God has chosen Mary. What she, in particular, is called to give birth to the incarnate God. Mary runs to her cousin Elizabeth. Right? They're close, despite this huge age gap. Not sure exactly how that works, aside from the first and second cousin piece getting confusing. And the angel has told her that Elizabeth is involved in this thing that is about to happen. She is part of the deal. And so Mary goes to her, and when she gets there, it is Elizabeth who is startled now by Mary's presence. Perhaps less startled than her own angel visit. "Mary, are you? You are the favored one. What are you doing coming to me?" And Mary sings her reply, right? We sang it just a moment ago, Mary's song, the Magnificat. It begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant." Mary does not sing of false humility, but describes her response to the very character of God. That her very soul reveals God. Her spirit, as opposed to the mind and the outside, the spirit, everything within her body, rejoices, for God's favor has come to the poor, not the powerful. And she is proof of who God is and who God favors. Right? His mercy is for the fearful, and his strength scatters the proud. He lowers the powerful and raises the powerless. The hungry are fed extravagantly, and the nourished are to be emptied. And God fulfills the promise made to the ancestors, to the line of David. This is why Mary. This is why Mary is the favored one. It isn't her name or her status. It isn't her virginity. It is her. It is that her soul magnifies the Lord, and her spirit rejoices. It is that she knows who God favors, not that she is God's great singled out one, but that God singles out the lowly for favor, and that they are more than their station, that they are bigger and better than we who obscure the faceless poor and group them as a them, that we do not call them us or we. We who so consider the homeless a nuisance that we put spikes under the overpass and arrest those who feed them. Mary sees herself as one of them. And so does God. She is one whom God favors. Mary shows up and she gets God. But not before she stands up and says, "Here am I." Not before she hears the angel tell her what God wants to have happen here. Not before she is perplexed by the strange greeting from this angel out of nowhere. Mary stands up and says, "I'll go. Pick me. I'll do it." Right? Like Frodo going to Mordor or Luke Skywalker to the Death Star, right? She stands up. And despite the danger and the challenges ahead, she says, "Here am I." Perhaps nothing is more central to the gospel than this simple idea, right? That the favored stand up. And they also happen to be the ones closest to the ground, the ones having the hardest time standing up in the first place, right? Those making it their bed or those beaten down to it. They get on their feet and say these three words. When invited to do something crazy for God, they say, "Here am I." When bad stuff is happening all around them and to all of their friends, they say, "Here am I." When their very lives are on the line, they say, "Here am I." So when Jesus asks some guys who are fishing, "Do you want to fish with people? Do you want to do that with people?" "Here am I," they said. When Jesus sent those same guys out in pairs to the 70 nations to cover the whole thing and do precisely as Jesus had been doing there, they said, "Here am I." When Jesus was gone and the disciples were all that was left, did they run away and hide? Well, yes, they did. But the women went, and the women went and to the tomb, and they said, "Here am I." And when the Spirit showed up with all those tongues of fire, and they started talking to everyone, and everyone could suddenly understand them, did they sit down and clamp their mouths shut? Or did they stand up and say, "Here am I"? We don't follow a Christ who wants us to be quiet, that wants us to sit on our hands or twiddle our thumbs. God wants us to stand up and say, "Here am I." God wants us to see that Mary is more than just some vessel, some container that we put her in. Her first name is not Blessed, and its middle is not Virgin. Her name is Mary, and that's it, Mary. She is Mary. She is the favored one. And she stood up. Even when that was the last thing in the world she should be doing by society standards. She stood up and said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And then she sang about a better world, God's dream for the world. A dream that still needs fulfilling. A dream that needs people to stand up and keep standing up. A dream that needs us to stand up. May we see in Mary the very dream of God, May we see in her bravery the very nature of God. And may we in the coming days follow her lead, standing up in the midst of great injustice and personal struggle, and say, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word."